Lord, we thank you for your word today also, God, that we will just learn and grow and become more like you as we open our hearts to receive the word of God today. We're so grateful that we have the privilege to bring it to your people, God. Anoint our ears that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us, the church. The church is gathered together to now in this room, become a church because your people have gathered together to worship you and to learn about your son. So help us, God, to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, we ask this. And everyone said amen. Amen. You know, there's a reason why smartphones are called smartphones. I've been on this kick for 2 weeks, I know. I've been having a lot of trouble with this smartphone, this Series lady. You know, it's almost like it's almost like a real person. You know, and you actually are talking to a real personal voice, right? When you talk to Siri, and you know, it would be really cool if Siri had all the answers to all of the life's biggest questions, but she doesn't. In fact, last week when we asked a question to Siri, my granddaughter upstairs told me that she asked a question on Siri, and Siri said, "Oh no, not this again." So she must be getting fed up with my questions, you know. But and then I heard from our piano player, John. Now Siri is insulting our piano player. And we don't appreciate this at all. He was trying to figure something out, and what did she say? That doesn't sound good. Well, it's none of her business how it sounds, you know. We're singing this to the Lord, you know. So instead of asking Siri for these questions, you know, we decided to talk about a little four-part series we're calling the Difference Maker, and we know that the Difference Maker is not Siri, it's not a smartphone, it's a smart God. It's a smart God. And today we're going to actually answer a question, and especially for a pastor, that's a very, very important thing to do, to answer a question. For more and more people in our country, as far as they are concerned, there's no good answer to the question. And I put the question in your notes, I believe. The question is this: if I am spiritual, why do I need to go to church? If I'm spiritual, why? Why do I need to go to church? And we hear this increasingly from people, you know, well, they say something like, you know, I don't believe in organized religion. Or they say, I don't need to go to church to be close to God. I'm very spiritual. I'm just not religious. And I hear that all the time too. And so George Barna and Barna Research puts together a bunch of, he's the Gallup poll guy of the Christianity. And he put this percentage thing together, and I thought it was very interesting. And so I wrote it down. And he says this: the percentage of Americans who say they seldom or never attend religious services has gone from 25% in 2003 to 30% in 2014, but almost 49% in 2017. And with each succeeding generation, a percent of people attending church decreases. I wonder, does that tie in at all with the prophecy in 2 Thessalonians that says in the last days there will be a great falling away? Everybody thinks there's going to be a great revival before, but the Bible doesn't say that. It said there'll be a great falling away before the end. And this is part of it. I don't know. And it says the only age group in America where over half the people attend are those 65 and over at 53%. Hooray, hooray for the people over, anybody over 65. Nobody in here are over 65, but for all those that are over 65. The lowest is in the age group of 19 to 29, where only 33% attend. Even worse, many 20-somethings are reversing course. After having been active in church attendance, their lives have changed. As teenagers, more than half attended church every week, and 4 out of 5 have at least come to a Christian church one time. That means from the time a person graduates high school to age 25, there is a 42% drop in weekly church attendance and a 58% decline from the ages 18 to 29. That means about 8 million 20-somethings alive today who went to church as teenagers will not be active in church by their 30th birthday. That's pretty sad. That's pretty sad. And then there are what I call the dropouts. These are the de-church people who, for one reason or another, either got disappointed, they got disappointed in church, or they got disillusioned with the church, or disturbed by something that happened in a church, and they just quit going to church. Either the pastor said something that upset them, or they didn't like a particular stand the church took on an issue, or they got into a conflict with someone in the church, and they just left. And I've seen all of that over the years. I read a story where a man was stranded on a desert island after being shipwrecked. And he was on that island, spent 20 years alone on that island. But finally he was found and rescued. And the captain of the ship noticed that there were three huts on the island. And the captain of the ship said to him, "Why do you have three huts there?" The man said, "Well, the hut on the left is my house." He says, "Oh, what's the hut in the middle?" He said, "Oh, I built that to be my church." The captain said, "Well, what's the hut on the right?" He said, "That's where I used to go to church, but I got mad and left." How about that? So to be honest, I know some people who wouldn't be happy at a church even if they were the only ones in the church. But what's interesting is there was another research done, a poll done, and asked Americans who said that spirituality and religion was somewhat important in their lives, but who either did not attend church or did it very sporadically. Why they didn't attend church very often. And the most common answer given by almost 40% of the people said the reason they quit going to church is this: they didn't consider attending worship service important. They just didn't consider it important. You know, is it a fair question? Is it a fair question to ask, is going to church important? You know, if you can ask that, is going to church important? And, you know, people will say, you know, can you be a Christian and not go to church? Well, maybe. Or, you know, can you be somewhat spiritual and not go to church? Well, maybe. So why should, especially people who claim to be followers of Christ, why should they go to church? And the good news is, first of all, this is not a modern-day problem. Evidently, the early church had attendance problems also. And because we know that, because it was addressed in the book of the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and I wish you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews in your Bible, chapter 10, and I want to show you why we should be going to church. According to God's word. In the early days of the church began to, they began to slack off. They began to drop out. They began to sleep in. And the author of Hebrews confronts these people and tells them why church is so vitally important for their relationship to God. And this is what he reminded them of. And I kind of put it to you in your notes as your takeaway. And I want you to remember this, that Christianity is a team sport. Okay? Is it up there? Christianity is a team sport. And the author gives us three solid reasons why Christ followers should not only be going to church, but get involved in the church and be active in the church and even be devoted to the church. Okay? Are you ready? Number one, first of all, we need to keep each other strong. We need to keep each other strong. Why do I know that? Because three times in these verses, the author of Hebrews uses the two-word phrase, "let us." Let us, he says. Let us. He's addressing this church as a whole, not addressing individual believers, but believers that make up the body called the church. Look what he says in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. You ready? Here's what he says. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." That word, when he says confession, that word confess literally means to agree with. It means to agree with, to say the same thing that somebody else is saying. And a church is a people who confess the same thing. So to become a partner with this church, you must confess certain things. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You must confess that the Bible is the Word of God. You must confess that Christ died on the cross for our sins and was bodily, physically raised from the dead. You must confess that. You must, and that's the confession that holds us together. The author of Hebrews says we are held together. We hold together these confessions. We hold these confessions together. The author of Hebrews uses the same phrase in an earlier chapter, chapter 4, verse 14. Look at what it says, chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What a phrase that is. A high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who's that? Oh, it says who it is. Jesus, the Son of God. There it is. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does that tell me? It tells me that we don't worship a dead prophet. Their religion, they call them religion, but they're nothing but cults. They worship a dead prophet. Been dead a long time. We worship a risen Lord. That's what makes Christianity so incredibly amazing. Because we worship a risen Lord. And you know what? Normally when someone dies, they're quickly forgotten or their impact on the world, it generally disappears over a very short period of time. And I read somewhere where someone wrote maybe 10, 15 years ago, our world had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no Jobs, no Cash, and no Hope. I said, that makes sense. That makes sense. Right? But Jesus Christ forever changed all that, because when he came out of the grave and conquered death once and for all, he let us know that there is no hopeless situations in Jesus Christ. Or with Jesus Christ, there is nothing that is hopeless. And when we gather together at church and we walk through these doors where when much of the world stays at home, we are confessing our hope. That's what we do. When we come here, we're saying to a world full of sin, in Jesus, there is hope for forgiveness. We're saying to a world that is full of death, in Jesus, there is hope for healing. To a world that's full of hurt, or the world is full of death, we said, there is hope for life. To a world that's full of hurt, there is hope in Jesus for healing. To a world that's full of war, in Jesus, there is hope for peace. To a world that's full of hatred, in Jesus, there is hope for love. And to a world that's full of guilt, in Jesus, there is hope for grace. That's what we confess when we come through those doors. The author goes on in another chapter to tell the church this. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, the latter part of verse 18 and verse 19, he says this: to hold fast to the hope set before us, we have this as a sure and steadfast, what? Anchor of our soul. An anchor of our soul. This hope is an anchor. And no sailor, no modern sailor, ancient sailor who knows what can happen or what can go wrong in the ocean would ever go out to sea in a ship without an anchor. Our largest ships in the ocean have anchors because every sailor knows there are situations that arise when the hope of the ship and all its sailors on that ship will not depend on the captain. It won't depend on the crew or the engines or a compass or a rudder, but it'll depend on the anchor. Amen. Have you ever noticed that every anchor or most every anchor is in the shape of a cross? Look at it. Watch this. There they are. How about that? Every anchor that you see, most of them are in the shape of a cross. I thought that was interesting. Now, I know that we all face problems that appear to be hopeless, whether they be financial problems or emotional problems or marital problems or physical problems or personal problems. But every time we come together as the family of God in His church, we remind each other that we have an anchor for our soul, and His name is Jesus Christ. And we can keep each other strong by holding to our confession and binding with each other that our hope will be fulfilled. How do I know that? Because He said it in the last part of verse 23. In the last part of 10:23, He says, "For he who promised is faithful." That's how I know, because the one who promised it is faithful. I didn't promise it. Pastor Tony didn't promise it, but Jesus promised it, and I know He's faithful. There is an anchor for our soul, and His name is Jesus, and He will never fail us. He'll never fail us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Number two, look at number two. We need to push each other forward. We need to push each other forward. Verse 24, 10:24 says this. Let us consider how to get on each other's nerves. Oh, no. How to stir up one another. How to stir up one another. To do what? To love and good works. See, everything that the author of Hebrews is telling us is based on a principle that you really need to understand. And I'm going to put this on the board so to give you a chance to write this because it's really important. Here it is. The Christian life is not just a commitment to Christ. It is a commitment to other Christians. Okay? Leave that on there for a minute, Ron, so that they can write that down. I wanted to have it printed in the notes, but it just got... The Christian life is not just a commitment to Christ. It is a commitment to other Christians. Remember what our key takeaway is. That Christianity is a team sport. It's a team sport. Yes, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You do that by becoming, you become a Christian by following, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. You also commit yourself to others who have become followers of Christ by committing yourself to helping them become better followers of Christ. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Are you ready for how do you do that? You know, some of you are going to love this part of the message. We ought to come to church to keep things stirred up. How about that? You keep things stirred up because we are to come to church to stir each other up. Stir each other up. No, we're not to come to aggravate each other or to irritate each other or to frustrate each other. But we're to come to church to motivate each other. To love others the way we ought to love others. And to serve others the way we ought to serve others. That's what our calling is. That's what our commitment to Christianity is all about. Okay? And it's wonderful that we can liken a church to like a marriage. We can liken the church to a marriage. Do you know what makes a marriage strong? It's when both spouses realize that you don't just go into marriage thinking about what you can get out of it, but also what you can put into it. Okay, that makes sense? If you're getting out of the marriage a lot more than what you're putting into it, you won't have a marriage that lasts very long. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? I want you to notice that the emphasis that we're talking about here is for believers is not what we can get out of the church, but what he can give back to the church. There are two things that you need in a marriage to be a strong one and that will last. Two things. First, you need to love and be loved. You need to love and be loved. And secondly, you need to serve and be served. Two things. I know several couples that have been married 50 years or more, and they are still in love and going strong. And these couples are literally connected to one another because they spend time with each other so often. How strong do you think their love would be? And how long do you think they would be married to each other if they never saw each other? Or what if they only saw each other at Easter and Christmas? How long do you think their marriage would have lasted if they never served each other. Or just one demanded that the other do all the serving. Do you know when we are at our happiest in our marriage? We're at our happiest when we love, and when we are loved, and when we serve, and when we are served. That's when we're at our happiest. When you love someone, you want to be with them. When you are with them, your love grows for them. That's the way it is in the church. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you want to be with Jesus. I know where Jesus is on Sundays. He's in church. How do I know that? Because he told me in Matthew 18, verse 20. Here's what he said. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Here he is. He's here with us today. As soon as the second person walked in the door. Oh, no, you know what? Actually, as soon as I walked in the door, because Ron was already here. And Jesus is here. Amen? You heard about there was a Palm Sunday. There was a Palm Sunday, and a little five-year-old Johnny, had to stay home because he had a sore throat. His family had obligations at the church that morning, so they got a babysitter to sit with him. And when they came home, they were carrying the palm branches. And Johnny says, what are those palm branches for? His mother said, well, people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by. The kid threw up his hands and said, wouldn't you know it? The one Sunday I don't show up, he shows up. How do you like that? Johnny did it again. Let me testify and bear witness to you. Jesus shows up every Sunday at this church. Every Sunday. Yes, give him a praise. He does. And when you're not here, you miss him. And he misses you. And we miss you. And you miss us. We need to push each other. That's why we come. To motivate each other. To be strong in the Lord. Okay? Are you ready for number three? Number three. We need to lift up. Lift each other up. Lift each other up. We come to this. Why the author of Hebrews is even dealing with this issue to begin with. Here he says. Look what he says in verse 25. Verse 25 he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Bad habits have been around for a long time. There were people back in the day that had gotten into a habit of neglecting church. That the word that is used there for meet together is actually, it's used twice in the New Testament. It's the word that it makes up the word that gives us the English word synagogue. Okay? And with the preposition in front of it, which means upon or in. So literally it means when you come together in the synagogue. That's what that means. Referring to a particular people, those are the believers, meeting in a particular place, that's a church, at a particular time, meaning the first day of the week. Okay? There were people who, they weren't rejecting the church, but they were just neglecting the church. And it just, you know what? It didn't make their to-do list. It wasn't a priority. And we hear that all the time. It's not a priority. And this is what makes it sad. Because we plan things for our Sundays. You know, we plan it for 10 o'clock in the morning. And I know, I don't want to step on toes. I don't want to go there. I'm not trying to. But I know that a lot of times, church is not the priority in our lives. And that's where we're hurting. They had decided for whatever reason that being in church with God's people wasn't important. So let me say this. That if it's just about you, if it's just about you, maybe you, at least maybe for a little while, could get along without church. Maybe. But then the author of Hebrews tells us it's not about you. It's not just about you. He goes on to say in verse 25, look at what it says. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. Can I tell you one ministry everybody can fulfill in this church? You know what that ministry is? It's the ministry of encouragement. It's the ministry of encouragement. Every time somebody walks into this church on Sunday or Wednesday, I can tell you one person that gets greatly encouraged. Care to guess who? Me! I get encouraged. Do you know how it encourages me when you come? When you come to church and I come to church, here is what you and I are saying. We're saying this. God is important to me, and you are important to me. That's what we're saying when we come to church together. I know that some people have a PhD. It takes a long time to get a PhD. I'm still working on it. Have a few more classes to take and a 50,000-word thesis to write on the book of Romans. I don't have the time to do it. So I'm satisfied with a THD, and I don't care about a PhD yet. I just don't have the time. But I know that everyone could have a PhE. A PhE is a doctor of encouragement. Everybody want a PhE? You can have it. A doctor of encouragement. Don't ever take for granted what an encouragement you are to me, to your friends, you know, to even people who don't know you, and they watch you go to church. Amen? Be a doctor of encouragement to someone just by you coming to church, by fellowshipping with believers. Amen? You can close your Bibles. I'm going to wrap this up. And I read an illustration that it made sense to me. I never thought about it this way. But when you think about the human spine, when the spine is supported by surrounding muscles, it says, and ligaments and tendons, it can serve as a mighty lever that can manipulate the body in so many ways that it can lift hundreds of pounds heavier than the body that contains it. Then it says, let that same spine lose the support of just a few muscles, a couple of tendons, or some soft tissue, and it will buckle under a can of green beans. It's proven that you can take a human spine from a fresh cadaver and it will collapse when no more than 5 pounds of pressure is applied to it. And I thought, wow, how does that relate to the church? You know, let me tell you something. It's a tough world out there. It's a hard life out there. It gets pretty lonely and cold out there. But when you come to church, you will find the breath of love. And you will find the warmth of encouragement. And you will find the depth of hope. When you fellowship with God's people, you will be energized by God's Holy Spirit. That's why I want to encourage those of you who just attend church to get involved in this church. Get involved. I want to encourage those of you who come sporadically to start coming consistently. I want to encourage you to get into a group, whether it be the men's ministry, the women's ministry, the youth group, the senior group, the adult Sunday school, marriage matters, children's ministry, the VBS, or even parking cars. Why? Because we need to keep each other strong. And we need to push each other forward. And we need to lift each other up. That's what Hebrews is teaching us. That's why it's important for us and why we come to church. Amen? I'm going to close with this story. There was a professor of anthropology, and he heard about a dinosaur that was alive in the rainforest of South America. And he launched a scientific expedition to see if he could locate it. After several weeks, he came upon a little man wearing nothing but a loincloth, and he was standing next to this 300-foot-long dead dinosaur. The scientist couldn't believe his eyes. Speaking through an interpreter, he said, "Did you kill this dinosaur?" The native of the rainforest said, "Yes." The scientist said, "It's so big and you're so small. How did you kill it?" The man said, "With my club." In amazement, the scientist said, "How big is your club?" The little man said, "Oh, There are about 300 of us. Makes sense, doesn't it? When we walk out these doors, we're walking into a world of dinosaurs and devils and demons. We're walking into a world that is ready to defile us and discourage us and defeat us. But the good news is we don't have to face this world alone. There is an entire army called the church. Called the church. And that is ready to do battle with us. You're never alone. So listen, when we walk into the church of God and fellowship with the people of God and worship the Son of God and hear the Word of God, we will leave hand in hand with the family of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and walk in the love of God, doing life together. Can I get an amen? Amen? Did you hear what I said? When we walk into the church of God and fellowship with the people of God and worship the Son of God and hear the Word of God, we will leave hand in hand with the family of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and walk in the love of God, doing life together as a family. Can you say amen? I mean, I'd like the worship team to come back. We're going to close our service for now. Is it important to come to church? Is it important to be a part of the body of Christ? I think the Bible is pretty clear. I think the Bible is very clear in wanting us to be a part of something that God instituted. He instituted the church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see the day approaching. That means let's come together as often as we can to strengthen each other, to support each other, to push each other forward, to motivate each other to love and good works. Amen? Let's all stand. We're going to...